Well, congregation, it was a great help for us this morning to pay careful attention to those historical accounts. I like to avoid the word stories when it comes to the facts in the Bible, as you know. But those historical accounts that we noticed this morning of the resurrection, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But of course, there's more. And this evening, we want to turn to some of that other and be helped there also. So back to Matthew tonight. And chapter 28, Matthew 28, we're going to take up those verses 11 to 15 that maybe we don't always pay as much attention to as we could and be benefited by doing so. There's also a fill-in-the-blank page in your bulletin that might be of some help to us as we go along through the sermon this evening. So congregation, back then to Matthew 28, we left off this morning with verse 10. We take up to 11 through 15 tonight. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Notice that. Everything that had happened. Now that's going to be important, so remember that. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. There is the story in amongst the facts. Congregation, let's come and ask the Lord's help as we continue this evening, shall we? Let's pray. Father, with great interest and great delight, we look again to the Word of God, believing everything you say, but asking that you would help us to believe it. Grant to us, Lord, strength of faith, that we might delight in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even now in preserving and using His church for His glory in the proclamation of the gospel. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church must always be interested in and determined about both theology and evangelism. Now, those are some bigger words. Perhaps we are, almost certainly we are, familiar with those words. But I want to talk tonight about a particular word that intersects both theology and evangelism. Because when theology and evangelism meet, we call that apologetics. That is to say, we want to be able to assert the statements of faith which answer the questions that people have. We want to be able to give reasoned, reasonable, knowledgeable answers when people ask. Our text reveals, as we will see clearly tonight, that we don't do that. That is, we don't do apologetics in a vacuum. Rather, there is always the antithesis, the opposing force, that demonic, evil, satanic force and energy and wickedness that wants to suppress and wants the church to just be quiet and leave the world alone. People of God, this is your first fill in the blank. People of God, as the church speaks to answer questions about biblical Christianity to those who ask, the enemy is striving to spread lies about Jesus Christ. You can race way back and remember what it is that Herod tried to do in killing the baby, Jesus. So now we see in our text the Jewish leaders try to kill the historical record of his resurrection. As we have thought of Revelation chapter 12 many times, I would say to us again this evening, beloved, here is the dragon wanting the truth destroyed. We must speak it boldly. We must speak it boldly. You see, the church must always actively speak truth, confronting this evil plan. Four things then we need to consider under that this evening. First of all, the evil plan has to deal with an inconvenient truth, and we speak truth. The evil plan, secondly, depends on the love of money, and we speak truth. The evil plan, thirdly, requires outright lies, creating an alternate reality, but we speak truth. And fourthly, this evil plan has allowed that alternate reality, quote, life to this day, yet we speak truth. The church must always actively speak truth, confronting this evil plan. Well, first of all, then, this evening, beloved, this evil plan has to deal with an inconvenient truth, and we speak truth. Now, notice the interesting flow, if you will, of Matthew 28. We know pretty well verses 1 through 10. We dealt with them in significance this morning. His resurrection. In verses 9 and 10, in this accounting of his resurrection, he tells his disciples to meet him in Galilee. Now, skip past our text and look at verses 16 through 20. We're fairly well recognized those. We're very familiar, perhaps, with that section of Scripture, and particularly what we sometimes call the, quote, Great Commission. We know those passages. Well, what about our text? What's the point of verses 11 to 15? Well, it's amazing, really. Look at verse 11. The guards, at least some of them, maybe all of them, but at least a representative group of the guards, come into Jerusalem and reported to the chief priests, and I'll say it to us again, all the things that had happened. Now, just ponder that for a moment. Well, which guards are these? They're the guards of Matthew 27, 62 to 66. These are the guards that were set, they were appointed by the chief priests with Pilate's permission at Jesus' tomb. Now, I want you to notice, if you go back into Matthew 27 for a moment, and notice something of real irony here. It's one of those hilarious, terrifying things all at once. Look at verse 64 of Matthew 27. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. So we want you to guard the tomb so that what does not come is the lie that the disciples came and stole his body. Now, race ahead to verse 13 in the middle of our text and notice that the lie has shifted, but it is ironically, exactly what they tried to avoid. Tell the people his disciples came during the night and stole him away. Isn't that of amazement? The very thing first they tried to avoid, what they thought was going to be the lie of the church, is the very lie they now use. But those guards were put there by the chief priests, and they saw what really happened. The guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. They saw the truth of the resurrection with their own eyes. People of God, these guards of the chief priests, they are eyewitnesses to his resurrection and reported what they saw to the Jewish leadership. We can put it another way. The Lord God providentially provided himself military-grade witnesses. Those sorts of folks who are supposed to major in facts and get it right, they go and they tell what they saw. Now, I want us to just pause there for a moment, and I want us to think about a related fact, a connected future event. One day in glory at the great white throne judgment, these very men are going to have to give answers. I don't mean only the Jewish leadership, certainly they will, but also these guards. Have we pondered that? They will stand before the Lord who knows all things, and they will be caused to recount again and say to the Lord in the hearing of all what it is they saw. And the Lord will query them, as we thought about this morning in our assessment of ourselves in terms of these things, well, what did you do with what you saw? And that is a sobering thing as we go through the text this evening, beloved, because what is going to happen in regards to these guards? Well, then, at the great white throne judgment, they will no longer be able to lie. And so we can look around today, and this is something we thought about this morning with some joy and confidence. We can look around today and know that eventually the truth will come out. The truth is going to win in the end. Even in the midst of those who are liars today, and I could mention all kinds of current, contemporary liars in pop culture and the government and philosophy and science and all the rest of it, who want to deny the truth in their active lying, they will all have to speak about what actually is. But today, the truth belongs to us. And so, people of God, the duty of the church militant, is to speak openly today exactly what will also be said on that great day of judgment. Our words now line up with the truth so that there is presented by the church, presented by Christians, the truth that glorifies God. We speak truth. Now, you see that in each of the four points. We're going to go on to the second point next, but I want you to notice the tension of that reality in regards to each of these truths. The evil plan does this, but Christians, we speak truth. So look at it secondly. The evil plan depends on the love of money, and we speak truth. So the report brought by the soldier guards is very inconvenient for the Jewish leadership. They don't like it one bit. They are forced to decide, what are we going to do? Because you see that military grade witness cadre, that group of soldiers, they know what's happened. And if word gets out from soldiers to the populace about what has happened, the people are going to believe. And so the Jewish leadership convened, verse 12, a meeting, and they begin to strategize. Now, think about this in the context of what's going on with the actual church. Two things. Actual believers are both rejoicing and hiding. It's an interesting collision of realities in the midst of the church. That will be the case until the day of Pentecost. Both of these things are going on, rejoicing and hiding. The day of Pentecost, they'll continue to rejoice, but the hiding will be no more. But for now, there is a great celebration, though hidden, about his resurrection. But the enemy is trying to use his forces to come up with what we're going to deal with thirdly, an alternate reality. And so the leadership of the Jews discussed their options, and they realized they're not dumb, they're not unwise people, leaders. They realize that they can tap into, appeal to a base, wicked, but powerful temptation that lives in the hearts of all people, including these guards. They appeal to the love of money. Do you know the rest of the verse? They appeal to the love of money, which is what? A root of what? All kinds of evil. It's a very clear, wicked appeal. They gave the soldiers, after they devised the plan, verse 12, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and then gave them instructions. People of God, biblical and theological truth has been consistently sold to the power of wealth down through the ages. This is something we see regularly. I don't want to spend a lot of time developing this evening, but it is simply true that the truth has been sold to the power of wealth down through the ages. These guards get their large sum of hush money, and the gold standard beats the truth. Now I want to ask what may seem to be sort of an unfair question, but I think nonetheless it is an important question. You can come up to me later on if you think this is an unfair question. You can say it to me face to face. I didn't like that question very much, Pastor, but at this moment I'm going to ask it anyway. Could you be bought? Could I? Can we envision a sum of money that would buy our silence on any biblical issue? If some group, some force, some financial wealth master would come up to us and say, all you need to do is deny X, Y, or Z about the biblical truth, the facts of the Bible, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have all of this wealth. And as I pose that to you, you know, of course, that this was one of those temptations set before the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, wasn't it? But be careful, beloved. We are not the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are weak. But the church, and the church more broadly, in our sphere of responsibility, and our place of culture, isn't it always that the church is being tempted with exactly that matter? Here you can be wealthy. Here you can look powerful. Here you can be strong. We can help you in this. Just don't talk about that issue. Leave those things alone. Be quiet over there on those matters. What would you do if your company required you to sign a particular statement denying something of the gospel, denying something of the Bible? If you're going to keep your job, they would say, you've got to agree not to bring this up ever. What would you do? It's really not a hypothetical, is it? In so many situations in our particular culture, there are those kinds of, if they're not written rules, surely there are many unwritten rules and demands, not only in office politics, but in our friends' circles, right? If you want to be my friend, you won't bring up my sin, will you? Beloved, we have to realize the power of these things. It's not just money, although money is indeed a root of all kinds of evil, but other things that cause us to be tempted to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we must accept the fact that a faithful profession of faith always brings a potential financial cost with it. Meanwhile, and I am not saying this as if I created the statement I'm about to make, it's not original with me, but meanwhile, wealth and Christianity rarely line up together. wealth and Christianity rarely line up together. He had no place to lay his head, no place to call home. Well, the evil plan, thirdly, requires outright lies, creating an alternate reality. But we speak truth. Now, in this text, beloved, indeed, this is exactly what we find, and this is the genesis of an alternate reality, another reality, one not real, but portrayed as, presented as real. Now, it's pretty easy to get from the text to reconstruct what actually happened here. These men had an appeal made to their greed. It was dangled before their eyes like a lure. And they took it hook, line, and sinker. But what comes next in the text is the deadly result. It's destructive. The guards, verse 15, took the money and told what they were told to tell. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And their story, their alternate reality, became real. Now stop and consider that. What was created, though it wasn't true, but what was created was, now get this, the official, approved, signed and sealed version of events. Do we get this? It isn't what really happened, but those in power made it to be presented as what was real, you see. The men with the money, the men with the power, the men with the prestige, the men with the esteem gave to those officials that people would believe. Those soldier guards who were, again, of a military mindset, very clear, just the facts, ma'am, and thank you very much. And those who the populace trusted went out with the new version of reality. And so it became the case. And, oh, by the way, if there's any trouble with the governor, with the officials in the government, we're going to keep you safe. So don't sweat it. People of God, we are able to see here, with our own eyes, that an evil lie can be sold as truth to the masses of unknowing people. This creates an alternate reality. Now, we need to really grasp that phrase. It's a bit cumbersome. It doesn't roll off the tongue all that easily, but it is exactly what happens here and what continues to happen to this day. It is a deadly alternative set of facts about an absolutely vital truth. Did Jesus rise from the grave or did he not? Did he come out of the tomb alive on day 3 or no? How you answer that question defines whether or not you are a Christian, determines whether or not we are a church. It is not, well, I'm not sure, I'm going to hem and haw on this. It is either or. Well, now the pattern of greed defining doctrine is repeated over and over in our own day. The pattern of greed defining doctrine. We'll think about more in biblical terms in our fourth point on this, but what about culturally? I mentioned some of these cultural issues quite regularly. That's just the way we have to do because of the day in which we live. Think about abortion, for instance. What's behind that so-called cultural issue? Money. Money. This vile, sick, and wicked activity is big business. Not just for the abortion providers, or we would say murderers, yes for them, but it's big business for politicians who take their campaign donations and fund a large percentage of their campaign efforts with blood money. It ultimately, you see, as wicked as it is a matter of greed that has been created with abortion money is an alternate reality where killing unborn children has been relabeled as freedom for women to do what they want with, quote, their own bodies. And so that alternate reality storyline has been presented as a cover for what is actually a wicked activity of pure greed. And so the church, and that's just one issue, we could talk about many issues like that, the church must always confront that false alternate reality with the truth. We must confront with the truth. That is our weapon. And so people of God, since we live in a fallen world, the church will always need to tell the truth against every cultural alternative reality, such as abortion, evolution, and the normalization of sexual sins. Now, the big picture, because there's more to it than just these issues, but the big picture is that the enemy wants the world to follow the alternate path in every case, the lie, the story. That's what the enemy wants. Don't be surprised about this gender issue that's now the newest vogue. It's the big deal. Well, I'm not that gender that I was at my birth. I'm a different sex now because I want to be. And so though I'm a man, I'll swim as a woman. Don't be surprised by that. As heinous and wicked as it is simply the same thing again and again. The enemy wanting the world to live under the alternate reality. The church must speak the truth. And there's no bigger issue than what is in our text. The truth and alternate reality about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the evil plan, fourthly, has allowed that alternate reality, quote, life to this day. Yet we speak truth. Well, it's interesting to notice how even politics and political power and capital was planned to be used and spent by the religious leaders to prop up their lie and alternate reality. The guards were supposed to keep his disciples from stealing his body. We talked about this a moment ago. By a particular activity. But by this alternate reality that they set forth, the disciples, they say, actually did come and steal his body. So they seem to think they have won. The guards were paid off to say that they had slept on duty, failed in their duty. What would have been a capital offense? The governor could have had them executed. But the religious leaders say, we'll deal with the governor. How do you suppose that happened? Well, another bribe, of course. Either wealth, which the religious leaders had plenty of, or some kind of power arrangement move, we're not sure. Why? Because of a biblical reality. To recast and undo the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To replace the truth with a lie. Everything being done here is because of and focused on Jesus Christ. Now, let's sit and stew on that a moment. Beloved, I want you to ponder something about this. As interesting as this text is, our verses before us, as much as connection it has to cultural issues, and it has, as we've just been saying, a lot of connection to cultural issues, as much as it strengthens and empowers the church to its calling and responsibility to stand for the truth, all of that being true, beloved, it is not yet the center of the text. None of that is. The center of the text, you see, is Christ. Don't miss this. the central matter has not to do with these peripheral issues, but the alternate reality having been constructed here by the evil plan in the mouth of the religious leaders and by the false testimony of the guards, the central matter is Jesus Christ is still dead, they say. And this story, the end of verse 15, has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. That's not just something happening to land at the end of Matthew's testimony here, but it is still the case today, our day. Contemporary Jews and all kinds of atheists of every stripe will say exactly this. People of God, Jesus has in His resurrection made Himself unavoidable. He cannot be ignored. Do you see it? Can you imagine now, just for a moment again, all of the political capital, all of the wealth that was spent to try to push away and keep out of the public hearing the reality of Jesus Christ? This was not a small strategy in the enemy's work here. But it was the enemy pulling all the levers that he had, using all of his influence and wealth to try to cloak and cover and deny that your Savior and Lord was raised on the third day. That's what it's all about. And so in that regard, then, we come back to this issue that we, the church, do have a responsibility. And the responsibility that we, the church, have is to not run away from the conflict, to not be timid, to not be quiet, and to not compromise on these central matters. The alternate reality, such as the one begun here, is in our culture and society, liberal and dead churches, it is alive and well. Sadly, you can go today into many church buildings where so-called congregations meet and you can hear people denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, denying the divinity of Jesus Christ, denying the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ, denying anything in the Bible that they don't like and calling themselves yet the church. But the true church must be bold. Yes, loving. Yes, kind. Yes, bending over backwards to be as helpful as we can. But on the matters of the centrality of Jesus Christ and the cardinal doctrines, unmovable. Bold. Think about this, beloved. In terms of every other world religion, because you see, they have to always, if they're going to find some sort of reason for their doctrine, they have to always be dealing with Jesus Christ. We have been studying a lot about Muslims lately, trying to understand how to approach them winsomely, lovingly, but courageously with the gospel. I would submit to you that the Muslims have no interest in, they're not concerned whatever about Joseph Smith. Do you even know who that is? I imagine most of you do. They're not concerned about Joseph Smith and the Mormons. They don't have an interest in their theology, the Muslims don't, with Buddha. Yet you can bet they have an answer about Jesus Christ, don't they? It's the wrong answer. It's one thing we need to work with them on. But you see the point. The Lord Jesus Christ makes Himself unavoidable. And so we are used to make Him unavoidable. People of God, when the church speaks about Jesus Christ, all who are followers of the alternate reality will feel the need to say why we are wrong. It's an interesting thing. They will feel the need to say why we are wrong. That means they are engaged. They are talking about Jesus Christ. And that's a great first step. You know, sometimes people say, and we want to think about this lastly, sometimes even well-meaning Christians say, why do we fuss over doctrine? Why are we so concerned about doctrinal precision? What's the big deal? They say, doesn't doctrine divide? Well, actually, no. But error does. Error kills. The truth saves. Which truth here? That Jesus Christ was raised to life on the third day. And so, church, at the intersection, now notice what we've been doing, at the intersection of theology and evangelism comes apologetics. The ability to give an answer to the questions that are put to us. Did Jesus actually rise on the third day? Yes. And let me show you a text, we will say to them, where the enemy tried to create an alternate reality. No, Jesus did rise from the dead. And He lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the confidence that we receive from the Word of God about these central matters. The resurrection of Jesus Christ being primary among those. Lord, help us not to be deluded, thinking that the world is going to affirm Christ's resurrection on the third day, because it won't. But help us, because we must. And we want to. We love that truth. And so as we go forth this week, Lord, help us to look for an opportunity to speak to somebody lovingly, winsomely, kindly, but unbending on the truth. And speak to them, answering their questions about Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we thank You that the truth has indeed won out, and it will win. There is great certainty and real hope for the church then. We give You the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.